You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
The real power, the real powerful element inside of us is being denied. The ruh itself is being denied. Instead of tapping into your ruh, you're tapping into your misplaced guilt. And then you're being told, no, just follow your nafs. Do whatever your nafs tells you. Do what feels good. Just do what you feel. Follow your feelings. Your feelings are your truth. And that's basically, you know what that is? Follow your nafs. Follow your what? Nafs. What does Allah say about the judgment, day of judgment? He says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. The one who feared standing in front of his Rabb and prevented the nafs from following whatever feelings came. Allah didn't say they prevented his own nafs. He said prevented the nafs, as if there's something inside you outside of yourself. Now we're going to come to the Quranic picture. I've described to you what's happening in Christendom, in Judaism, in modern reactions to them, in the psychological approaches that are now being taken, in which the ruh isn't even part of the equation in psychology, and guilt is a problem. But guilt in this surah is sacred, man. It's the key to our survival on Judgment Day. Think about this. Where does tawbah come from? Guilt. Where does taqwa come from? Guilt. What did Adam alayhi salam feel after he came to the earth that redeemed him? Guilt. What did the Qabil feel when he killed his brother that redeemed him? Guilt. What did the farmer feel when he in Surah Al-Kahf, when his garden got destroyed and he made tawbah to Allah? Guilt. Ya laytani lam ushrik bi rabbi ahada. What did Dawud alayhi salam feel when the angels left and he passed a hasty judgment? Guilt, and he made istighfar. What did Zulaykha feel in Surah Yusuf when the court case was finally revealed? Guilt, and she redeemed herself. Over and over again. What did Yunus alayhi salam feel when he was in the belly of the whale? Guilt. What did the Sahaba feel when they left their position in Uhud? Guilt. And Allah acknowledges that guilt and describes it as the road to Tawbah. The guilt is the road to Tawbah. Guilt connects you to Allah. So when therapy comes and tells you, let go of guilt, it's as if it is telling you, let go of Tawbah. And if you let go of Tawbah, you know what Tawbah literally means? It doesn't mean repentance. Tawbah, taba yatubu in Arabic is raja'a, returning. Taba yatubu means to return back to God, return back to Allah. Guilt will make you go back to Allah. Listen to this carefully. We want to go back to Allah in this life, which will prepare us for the ultimate going back to Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That is a nafs al-lawwama and Yawm al-Qiyamah. A nafs al-lawwama is going back to Allah in this life, which is preparing us for going back to Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Subhanallah. How those two things are inseparable. So now let's look at the Quran's description of the nafs. What does the nafs have inside it? It has hunger inside it. It has sexual urge. It has the desire for shelter, homes. Masakinu tardawnaha. You want to beautify your home. You want to get new curtains, a new couch, a new sofa, you know, beautiful ride. You know, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَلَطِ. Children, I want to make videos of my baby. I want to do, you know, buy cute sweaters and take pictures and all this other stuff. And then cars, الْخَيْلِ الْمُصَوَّمَةِ, business investments, أَنْعَامِ الْحَرْثِ, right? Return on investment, yield. This is the stuff. The urge to dominate, like the herd, you know, herds, the lions like to dominate their pride. Well, you got to make sure that, you know, your team knows who's the manager. You better make sure everybody remembers you're the dad in the house.
What did you say?
The older brother better remind. Hey, come here. Sometimes the older brother just calls you just to slap you, just to remind you that you just need to remember that I can get away with it. Just so you remember, in case you were forgetting. Looks like your dhikr was getting a little weak. So let me bring it back a little bit. You have that. The urge to dominate, the urge to overpower. And this urge comes out in weird ways among aunties and khaltus. When they got no other way to make someone else feel inferior. Yeah, my son already graduated. He's already got a job and mashallah. And you know that this kid just, you know, got kicked out of school or something happened, or you know, you just get to throw mashallah my son. This is petty urge to just, I need to be above. I need to make you feel less so I can feel higher. Somehow, some way. And then the fight or flight and the territorialism. You know, this is my house. Who's going to lead the prayer? Who's going to lead the Taraweeh on 27th night? What? They gave him what now? Who's going to be the main speaker at the convention? And there's vengeance. These are all things inside the what? The nafs. And it has other darknesses too. The nafs is dark. And every one of you has it. There's something very dark, very animal inside each one of us. It's so scary that Allah says, وَمَنْ يُوْقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever is protected from the unrestricted greed, the unchained animal of greed that is inside of their own nafs, those people are successful. There's something inside you so bad that Allah says you need to be protected from it. And that is a part of you, but not all of you. It's a part of you. It's a part of me. You know when someone's really messed up and they say, I don't know what happened to me. I just became someone else. That's not really me. This is me. Let me tell you something, homie. That's also you. The darkest parts of you, the darkest moments of your life was also who? That was you. That was your nafs. Ammaratun bisu. The one who commands you to do bad. The animal within. There are three words I need you to know. Ruh, qalb, nafs. Ruh, qalb, and nafs. And in that order. One ruh, two qalb, three nafs. What's in the middle? Qalb. Qalb is the battlefield. The qalb is the battlefield. Between the ruh and the nafs. The nafs says, take more. The nafs says, I want more. The nafs has greed. The nafs has desire, the nafs has vengeance, the nafs has jealousy, the nafs has lying and cheating and just get yourself. Me, 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 me. That's nafs. And the nafs wants control over the what? The qalb. The desire to please Allah, the desire to find peace, the desire to be grateful, the desire to be generous, the desire to be selfless, the desire for the justice for others, the desire to do good, the desire to do something other than for yourself. All of that comes from where? The ruh. That's coming from the ruh. And the ruh is also trying to influence the heart. So from the one hand, the ruh is trying to pull the heart towards itself. And on the other side, the nafs is trying to pull the heart towards itself. And the nafs itself is the battle, the ruh, the qalb itself, the heart is the battlefield. The qalb, by the way, comes from taqallum. Changing, alternating. Like literally the heart is constantly changing because the battle is never over. It's constantly somebody's tugging, somebody's winning. And each one of us are in between. Each one of us. There are some days where the ruh is winning. You're in the masjid in Ramadan and you're making dua and you're crying. The ruh is winning. And when the ruh is winning, it remembers all the injuries the nafs caused. Because when the nafs dominates the heart and you do something bad, it doesn't just stick to the heart, it causes injury to the ruh. And the ruh sends a message back to the qalb and says, hey, what are you doing? Why am I hurting? And the qalb goes back to the nafs and says, what did you do? And the nafs says, oh, sorry, I'm ashamed. And nafs al-lawama. Temporarily ashamed. And then the nafs says, well, I'm still hungry though. And then it does something again. And then it goes back to the ruh again. And the ruh complains to the heart again. And the heart comes back to the nafs and says, what did you do? And again, nafs is what? Because the ruh says, you're taking me away. The qalb is what's going to be judged on judgment day. The qalb will be judged. And the qalb has to have a connection to Allah. Which of these two is the connection to Allah? The ruh. So the ruh wants the qalb to remain pure. And the nafs is pulling it in the opposite direction. Now, remember what I told you? Mind and matter? Do you remember what I told you when philosophers said matter doesn't exist? It's all that matters is the mind. And the scientists said, forget the mind. The only thing that exists is what? Matter. Now bring that to this conversation. The ruh is spiritual. And the nafs is bodily. It's the bodily needs. It's the material needs, right? So this is the battle between the spiritual, the mind, and the matter, the spiritual and the physical, inside of ourselves. In Christianity, that battle, was the solution was going to the monk life. Feel guilt your whole life. Be lawama your entire life. In Judaism, have a little bit of loam at the end of your life. In modern psychology, who needs an nafs al-lawama? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of the ruh. We don't need it. There's no ruh. There's just the nafs al-amara. Do whatever you want. What did the Quran do? The Quran did not say that the ruh is more important than the nafs. The Quran created a harmony between the body and the soul. The Quran didn't say, just remember Allah and don't enjoy good food. The Quran did not say, have desires, but don't get married. The most spiritual time of the year is Ramadan, isn't it? And Allah says, fast, which means you're denying your body. But then at night He says, go be intimate with your wives.
What?
And eat and drink until the morning comes. Isn't that for the nafs? So all day you took care of your ruh, and all night you're taking care of the nafs. And then ruh, and then nafs, and then ruh, and then nafs, all month. It's not an entirely spirit, it's a month of balance. Allah says, وَوَضَعَ al-mizan. Allah revealed the balance. The most spiritual moment of your life will be Hajj, isn't it? We wear clothes that we're going to be buried in, isn't it? Meaning, all we care about is Akhirah. That's all we should care about. We're doing tawaf. We get past Rukun Yamani. Everybody raises their hand and says, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. If this was only about the Akhirah, what should we be saying? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Why dunya? Because dunya is the problem. That's the nafs. Right? Christianity's solution was deny the nafs. And by the way, then new Christianity, Joel Olstein Christianity, prosperity gospel, came up with a new solution. Nah. You don't have to feel guilty. The Lord wants you to follow your nafs. Why don't you get yourself that Rolex? The Lord got me a helicopter. He got me two private jets. I got a mansion in Florida. Jesus is good. Real good. What did they do? They said, forget guilt. Let's make a new Christianity in which you following your nafs means God must love you. Super smart re-engineering. That's great re-engineering. What is the Quran doing? I told you Hajj is the most spiritual experience, right? You know what Allah says? لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْدَغُوا فَضْلًا مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. There's no harm on you if you do some business when you go to Hajj. Hajj? Ya Allah, Hajj? I came here to leave dunya. Allah says, no, but you have customers from all over the world coming. If you want to pursue some fadl for yourself, make some new business connections, make some contacts, hey, do it. Do it. There's no harm. What does Allah keep doing in this religion? He keeps balancing the spiritual with the material. Over and over again. In food, in marriage, in finances. Don't give all of your money. Give what, you know, what purifies your wealth. He didn't stop us from doing business. He didn't stop us from travel. He didn't stop. Qul siru fil ard, travel the world. How can you be grateful to Allah if you're not appreciating Allah's blessings. How can you do that? Eat delicious food. Allah says, look, وَنَخْلُ ذَاتُ الْأَكْمَامِ. The Christian monks said, we're only going to eat one kind of food because we want to shun the world. And Quran says, look at these fruits I made. Enjoy the peel. Enjoy the fruit. Enjoy this milk. Enjoy the... Oh my God. He wants us to enjoy this world too. The only, I told you at the beginning of this long-winded introduction, the only ideology that will survive in the end is one that will meet the needs of human nature. And human beings are a huge contradiction. There's an animal inside us and there's an angel inside us. There's a ruh inside us, there's a spiritual thing inside us, and there's a physical material thing inside us. And they both have an appetite, man. They both have needs. And Allah gave us this ultimate balanced religion which addresses the needs of both. And when you go out of balance, then you get a nafs al-lawama. But that's when you get a nafs al-lawama. You know, it's so cool that the idea of qiyamah, standing, you have to stand on 2 feet. Right? You can think of it as dunya and akhirah. 2 feet. You got to stand on both legs. Look at this last observation about this entire discourse. I'm going to leave you with two things. Misplaced guilt and absent guilt. Two things that we have to be scared about. Let's talk about misplaced guilt. When Allah makes something halal, nobody can make you feel guilty about it. But society does, doesn't it? There are things that are halal that society doesn't like, or your family doesn't like, or your culture doesn't like. And therefore, you feel bad about it. We have to, and misplaced guilt, I'll give you another misplaced example. You know how people are very sensitive about pronouns nowadays? A friend of mine went to a cafe, not Starbucks, And the person served him, and he said, thank you, sir. And he left, and he realized, oh my God, I said, thank you, sir. That was gendered. I think I need to go back and say, I didn't mean to say, sir. Because you never know with these people, right? And he goes back, and he's thinking about going and apologizing, and he's like, he stopped himself, and he's like, I'm not thinking about the thousands of people that are being slaughtered in Gaza, and I'm thinking about this person being offended by this pronoun. I'm being conditioned to feel guilty about the wrong thing. My guilt is being reconditioned. If your conscience is connected to Allah, if the ruh is connected to Allah, then you will not be reprogrammed in the wrong, misplaced guilt. Our connection to the Quran will redirect our guilt in the right place. And it will remove it from the wrong place. By the way, guilt misplaced creates disasters in the world. Just look at what Christianity did. Look at the world we're in today is because of misplaced guilt. That's where it's coming from. So that's the first disaster, misplaced guilt. What was the other one? Absent guilt. Okay, I'm going to give you a scary one. And I don't mean to criticize anybody personally or any institution. Just think about what I'm saying. You don't think... You know, we're celebrating teaching our children tajweed. And we're teaching our children beautiful recitation of the Quran. And we're teaching our children memorization of the Quran. And then we're having Quran recitation competitions and hifz competitions and qira'at nights. And we're celebrating Quran. And nobody thinks for a moment that when we go in front of Allah on Judgment Day, Allah will say, you made people feel like they have served my book without ever, ever, ever making them contemplate what it is that they're reciting. You distracted people from the Quran using the Quran. You made people think that their job to the Quran is done by never once contemplating it, never once putting in the minds of these millions of kids that have memorized the Quran that this word deserves their mind and heart immersed in it, not for the sounds that it produces, but for the message and the wisdom that it contains. You replaced its message and its wisdom with its sounds? I thought the message, the sounds and its beauty and its recitation was supposed to be the gateway, the first step towards its contemplation, not the conclusion. And you made that the conclusion? And then you celebrated that? And you don't even feel guilty about it? You feel good about it. Isn't that absent guilt? To me, that's absent guilt. I mean, I want to celebrate memorization of Quran, but I want to lament the millions of kuffar who don't know the word of Allah, but they know the sounds of the Quran. To me, that's a tragedy. This heart has Quran in it, and it was never given the thirst to know what it says. Never. And even when they said, oh, no, they're a hafiz now, they should become an alim, they should become a scholar, then they will study every other subject. They'll study fiqh, they'll study aqidah, they'll study seerah, they'll study kalam, they'll study mantiq, they'll study da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Guess one subject they're not going to study deeply, ever. Quran. I went to Pakistan, I went to Indonesia, I went to different Muslim countries. Wallahi al-Azim, I went to madaris and I said, where's the takhassus in Quran? Where's the specialization in Quran? Well, we don't have that. We teach fiqh these many years, we teach aqidah these many years. Okay, what about Quran though? No, we just read this tafsir. I was like, yeah, but that's not Quran. Quran. Okay, that's one tafsir, but Quran is a library. Quran study. Yeah, we don't do that. Then I called Dr. Akram. I was like shocked. I was like, Dr. Saab, where's Quran being taught in the world? And he's like, I can't think of any place. But like maybe some places in Sudan. There's some efforts happening here and there in like Morocco, but generally no. I'm like, what? All these madaris, and I have said this without shame, without hesitation. The subject that became yatim in Islamic studies, in the study of our deen, is the Quran. That happened. And we as an ummah feel no guilt about it. Nothing. To me, I'm like, this is absent guilt. There's something very wrong here. There's something deeply, deeply missing. This cannot carry on. So when Allah says an-nafsul lawama, this thing has to be maintained in its right place. We have to rescue it from misplaced guilt, and we have to restore the guilt that should be there. The guilt that should be there. And so now, within 5 minutes, my final comment. Psychology says guilt, for the most part, is useless, unless it translates into action. In this ayah, Allah used guilt as a mechanism to prepare us for Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yes or no? That means guilt, the purpose of guilt is not sit there and feel bad. The purpose of guilt is to drive you to fix what led to the guilt, to make corrections. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ تَتَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا. They make tawbah, they fix, they become proactive. We're not sitting there in guilt. We're not lamenting in guilt. We're not keeping somebody in guilt. You know, people mess up. Sometimes people mess up big time. I mess up. Whether the world knows about it or not, we make mistakes. We all do. But some mistakes are bigger than others, man. When those Sahaba came down from their position in Uhud, that was a big one. Lots of Sahaba died. Lots of Sahaba's bodies were mutilated. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala was opened up and his liver was bit into. His chest was ripped, his heart was ripped out of his body. And the Prophet saw his mutilated body like that, his beloved uncle. And that happened because some people left their position. That is not a small amount of guilt. Like, I can imagine the guilt they must be feeling for what happened because of that mistake. And they could have stayed in that guilt for the rest of their lives. Isn't it? And Allah revealed to the Prophet, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك، فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر، فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله، إن الله يحب المتوكلين. It is the mercy of Allah that you are lenient towards them. Had you been harsh, hard-hearted, they would have dispersed away from you. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ, pardon them. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, and pray for their forgiveness. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and take their consultation. They made a mistake. That doesn't mean they're useless. Still utilize them. And value their opinion. They're not valueless because they made a mistake. And then when you make a decision, have tawakkul in Allah. The religion did not keep us in guilt. Not in the guilt of our father Adam, but not even in the guilt of our own mistakes. You can redeem, move on. They feel bad, that's it. They made tawbah, that's it. Life goes on. And this is not a small mistake. This mistake cost lives. And move on. SubhanAllah, what a religion. What an incredible deen Allah has given us. And in just these two words, لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة, is an entire philosophy of the Quran, an entire worldview that sets us apart from other religions. It sets us apart from modern psychological trends, and is actually the savior for what's happening in the world. This is the only path that can save the world. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us a people, truly a people of a nafs al-lawama as it's supposed to be, and allow us all to reach that state of a nafs al-mutma'inna. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.